My name's Sam Parker. I've been blessed to call Ridgeview Bible Church my home for 8 years, coming on 8 years here in August. Went to school at Chatham State, and now I work at the college, at Chatham State College, and truly blessed to be able to preach to you today, to preach in Genesis, to continue in Genesis chapter 37. So if you'd please turn there, and it's going to be up on the screen as well. This is a big passage of text, so hold on. I'm going to skip around a little bit. I'm going to skip over some passages that are less pertinent to the story. Starting in verse 1, though, Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. Verse 2, Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. He made him a robe of many colors, But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said, "Here is the dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, a sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." Verse 8, his brothers said, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" They hated him as a result even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I, your mother, and brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now skip ahead to verse 18. Joseph goes to find his brothers per Jacob's request, and his brothers saw him from afar off, verse 18, and he came near, and before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. They said, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him in one of the pits, and then we will say a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams." When Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let's not take his life." And Reuben said, "Shed no blood. Throw him into a pit here in the wilderness. Do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. And then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming. Verse 26, then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. And they drew him up drew up Joseph and lifted him out of the pit, and the Ishmaelites, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw he was not there, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where shall I go?" They took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat, dipped it in blood. They sent the robe of many colors to their father and said, "We found this. Identify if this is your son's or not." He identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. His sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. Let's pray. God, as we study your word today, I just pray that you would help me be clear, that as we study the beginning story of the life of Joseph, that we would see the evil of sin and see how great your grace is and how you work in every situation. Help me, Father, to be clear, and may we leave this place changed and following after you and spurred on to to love you and love other people. Amen. All right, so there are times in our lives when things happen that are so unjust and so terrible that we would look at God and look at the messes of life and say, how can anything good come from this situation? When you have a family member die, or you lose a friend, they lose their faith, or when disaster comes, or struggles come, we see those things and say, how can you use that for your glory, God? And that's a question that we have to answer from the story of Joseph. Today we're going to continue this study in Genesis. All summer we've gone through the major themes and people of this book. I'm very honored to be able to preach what Pastor Mike and Jed and Devin have preached this summer. And in Genesis we've seen that God continually work his promises through the lives of tons of different people. He says things and they happen. Right? Adam, don't eat the fruit. You're going to die. They ate the fruit and death reigns in all men. Noah, there's going to be a flood. It happened, right? Abraham, I'll give you a son. And Isaac is born to a 90 plus year old husband and wife. Rebecca, Esau is going to serve Jacob. That's where we've been studying. And here we have Jacob, who is above Esau with both birthright and blessing. God says things and they happen. And now we're going to see that a promise that God made all the way back to Abraham is going to be fulfilled through the rest of the book of Genesis. In Genesis 15:13, it says, "The Lord said to Abram," before he renamed him, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. This, of course, is referring to Israel's journey to Egypt and the bondage that they're going to endure. And the promise is that God is going to fulfill in that promise he made to Abraham is also that he can show his power in new ways and in real ways to his people, Israel. And we have the blessing, right, of knowing that we know the story of Exodus. We know the story of Moses and how God did wonderful things. So here we come to Genesis 37 and the story of how Joseph is that story and how God is going to use him to move this people group to another country. Nearly 30% of Genesis is dedicated to this, the story of how God does this. And so including today, we're going to spend about 6 weeks, I believe, going through Joseph's life and the interactions that he has with his family. So this is just the beginning. But in this story, I think we see two overarching themes. First is that God's word exposes human pride, and secondly, good people suffer injustice. We see that clearly. But before we dive into 37, we need to go back and understand the context, right? So settle in a little bit here. But we left off with Pastor Mike last week. Last Sunday, he spoke of how Jacob wrestled with God the night before he met Esau. Remember, Jacob stole the birthright, the blessing, and the birthright from Esau, who was the older brother. And Jacob's fearing for his life, so he wrestles with God. God intervenes in that situation by a total miracle. He changes Esau's heart, and the man Esau, the older brother, who was cheated by Jacob, forgives him. It's crazy, right? And then God, later on in chapter 35, we're not going to study this specifically, but God calls Jacob again after his encounter with Esau. And in 35, he takes some really big strides with God. God calls him back to Bethel, the place where God, he encountered God through a dream, and Jacob goes there. He has all the idols that his family had. He takes them from his family, and God meets him there. God confirms his promises, like the promises that he made to Abraham. He confirms those promises. He says, kings are going to come from your loins, Jacob. And he also confirms the name change that Jacob has now. Jacob's no longer Jacob, but he's Israel. For the sake of this story, of this passage, I'm going to keep calling him Jacob, though. That's a huge promise that Jacob received. And so Jacob, now Israel, is not the same person who lied to his father, Isaac, when he stole the blessing from Esau. He's changed. He's growing. But the consequences of his sins, they're still there. And the sins that were committed against him and the sins that his children will commit, they're still there. This is a family full of sin. So Genesis 37 is the first time we really see God move beyond Esau. He's not mentioned again in the rest of the book. And he moves on to focus on Jacob and his sons. We find out about Jacob's sons all the way back in Genesis 29. Verses 31 through chapter 30, 24, and 35, 16 through 18. I'm not going to read through all of those, but we see that they're a twisted mess, this family. Not good people. There were he had 12 sons and one daughter. The first four, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, those were born by Leah, who is Jacob's first wife. Remember, the wife that he got by deceit. Laban lied to Jacob and gave him the wife that he didn't want when he really wanted Rachel. Children 5 and 6 are Dan and Naphtali. Those were born by Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah. Sons 6 and 7 are Gad and Asher. Those are two sons born by Zilpah, who is Leah's maidservant. And then finally, Leah has two more kids, Issachar and Zebulun. And then they have Dinah, who is the only daughter mentioned. That's, again, by Leah. And then sons 11 through 12, we see Joseph being born. And then Benjamin, the youngest, who Rachel, dies in childbirth after bearing Benjamin. So you read that and you see that's a pretty dysfunctional family. Jacob, he's no longer the man who stole the blessing from Esau, but he and his family, they live sinful lives. He favors clearly Rachel over Leah. In Genesis earlier on, it says that Jacob hated Leah. He did not like Leah. He liked Rachel, and so God blessed Leah with the first four sons. As a result, it says the wives, they're constantly. They despise one another. They're fighting for Jacob's bed to see who can have the most heirs through Jacob. The firstborn Reuben is going to commit incest with Bilhah, who Jacob had two children through. It's crazy. Dinah, his daughter, is going to be raped, and Simeon and Levi are going to avenge her by slaughtering an entire city through a lie. They're going to deceive a bunch of people and kill an entire city, Shechem, or the family of Shechem. Judah, in Genesis chapter 38, he's going to commit incest with his daughter-in-law. This is a messed up family. Jacob's last two sons, finally, we see Jacob showing clear favoritism toward Joseph over Benjamin, but also Benjamin. Jacob clearly loves them more, and he's not afraid to hide it. And that's where we get to this story of Joseph. And we've got to understand it in the context of how sinful this family is. So there's two main characters, of course, right? We've got Joseph and his brothers and the interaction that they have with their father. Verse 3, we see the clear favoritism. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons. And we see the love is expressed physically in one major way. He made him a robe of many colors. So there was a level of affection that Jacob showed Joseph that was so open that it couldn't be hidden. It was plain as day. In verse 4, we see, when the brothers saw it, they saw that their father loved him more than all of their brothers. They hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Clear divisions in this family. The brothers could see that love, right, from Jacob to Joseph. They totally despised Joseph for that. When I was a kid, I used to accuse Joseph or when I've heard the, you know, you hear the story many times and you kind of see him as a spoiled brat, right? Well, he kind of earned it, right? He earned this. But there is no mention in the Bible of any flaw in Joseph's character. He is one of the extreme few that no sin is recorded of. You know, compare him with David, right? David's life is full of sin. King David, sin and then consequences for sin. He sins and there's payment. The bad things that happen to Joseph are not a result of his own sin. They're sins that are committed against him. He's truly an amazing man of God. In addition, we see the second group, the brothers. They're a little rough, continuing on. They're rough around the edges. In Genesis 37:2, we see that Joseph bought a bad report of Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Those are the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. There's no inclination there that Joseph lied to their father about the brothers or had any ill will against them. He was simply a shepherd over the flock. He was kind of an overseer, and he told his father that they did something wrong, something evil. And we can certainly see that that probably didn't positively influence the relationship between those brothers. The brothers we're going to see are very prideful. They don't have a proper fear of God either. So as we move into the two themes of the story, Joseph has two dreams which expose the sin in this family, and they lead to his demise. They're very plainly stated by Joseph, and the meaning is understood by everyone who hears them. No one hears the dreams and doesn't understand what they mean. And we see them in verses 5 through 11, right? In the first, the brothers' bundles of wheat bow down to Joseph. And in the second, the whole family, father, mother, brothers, all bow down to Joseph. And the unanimous response from the brothers is, "Are you crazy? Are you indeed to rule over us? We're older than you, Joseph. Don't forget your place. We know your father loves us, or loves you more than us, but we're older." And that meant a lot back then. And the father's response even is a little more inquisitive, but it's still a rebuke saying, "Shall I and your mother and your brothers," verse 10, "indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" So the dreams expose pride in the brothers' hearts. We see that clearly. And as a result, the brothers are jealous of Joseph. Verse 11 says they were jealous of him. And in verse 8, it says they hated him for his dreams and for his words. And the only one who stopped to wonder, as I mentioned, is Jacob. In verse 11, it says he kept hold of these things. He kept hold of them. In other words, "I'll see if this is going to come to pass. I'm not going to forget this or disregard it. I'll see if it will come to pass." A dream that occurred twice. But I can't help but thinking back to the dream that Jacob had and the effect that that dream had on his life, right? Jacob had a dream, and he came to understand the meaning of that. In Genesis 28, that's when Jacob has the dream of the ladder when he sleeps on the rock, and there's the God at the top of the ladder, and there's angels of God descending on it. It was preached on, I believe, 2 weeks ago. The word for dream in that passage is the same form of the word used here. It can mean a prophetic or just a regular dream. But God made a promise to Jacob in his dream, and he confirmed it before him as well. So Jacob is holding on to this dream. We see also dreams and visions take place in Abram's life, Abraham. Joseph, in receiving these dreams, was proclaiming something that we who know the end of the story, was proclaiming something that was from God. It was a proclamation of what God was going to do. However, they didn't understand it, and the brothers despised him for it. Matthew Henry of these dreams says, the faith of God's people in God's promises is often sorely shaken by their misunderstanding the promises and then suggesting the improbabilities that attend to their performance. But God is doing his own work and will do it whether or not we understand him. We have the benefit of knowing that and seeing that throughout God's word, God works through dreams. The dreams are going to occur two more times in Joseph's life. They are confirmed as a proclamation from a prophet in Numbers 12, that God uses prophets and the dreams that those prophets who are following God receive are from, those are words from God. In Judges, Gideon is going to hear a dream from two Gentiles and it's going to come true. God uses that to confirm his promise. We see Solomon, he receives dreams from God and they do come true. Daniel, through Nebuchadnezzar, is going to encounter dreams. All these dreams, they're wrought by God to confirm to his people that he is in control, that he knows what's going on. And also the state of Joseph's heart, I think it put him in the right place to hear this from God. God speaks to all types of people, but in verse 3 says that Joseph was a son of Jacob's old age. He's not truly the son of his old age. The Hebrews messed up a little bit there. The literal translation means son of old age to Jacob. He is even though he's young, he is a wise son. It's a Hebrew phrase. He was a wise son, and that was given by God, that wisdom. He was a responsible, good steward of the flock, and we clearly see from his example, the example of his life, that he trusted God's promises in how he responded to this situation. He had a serious fear of God. So seeing that dream in this light makes it clear how sinful Joseph's brother's response was. They did not ponder whether or not it was of God. They did not ponder it like Jacob did. The purposes of the meaning of dreams in the role of their life of their father, it played a clear role. Remember Genesis 28? They would have known that. And they had to know it could be a revelation from God. They simply, though, did not choose to believe it because it said something about them, that they would serve him. And this isn't new, right? God, this is how sin works. God tells us something about ourselves, mainly that we need him, and our pride tells us, no, I don't need you, God. Another point to this is that pride will cause us to elevate ourselves above others at any cost. In this particular story, we see the pride result in hatred, which led to the planned murder of Joseph. Genesis 37, verses 18 through 20. Again, they saw him from afar off. When he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a fierce animal devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." So the brothers have no regard or honor for the word proclaimed in Joseph's dreams. The dreamer title that they give him is a mocking title. Look at that, master of dreams. It seems maybe that they fear the dream, though. They hear it and they say, "We will see what will become of his dreams." In other words, we're gonna take measures in our own hands to get the Joseph problem out of our lives. He's not gonna rule over us if he's dead. And so they tried to do that. And, you know, we tend to look at their sin and we elevate that above the sins of ours. But I think in doing so, we distance ourselves from the situation. Because Jesus didn't elevate things like that. In fact, he said murder in Matthew 5:21. He said, "You say you shall not murder, but I say if you say you hate your brother, you are liable to judgment." So even hating your brother is like murder. So if we've hated our brother and sister, we're right there with Joseph's brothers. Pride causes us to elevate ourselves above others at nearly any cost. And only the grace of God holds us back, holds anyone back from completing the most vile acts. God is so gracious here to give us a clear example of this right in the text, right? Reuben intervenes for Joseph's life, so because he wants to restore Joseph to his father, so they throw him into a pit. Reuben leaves. We don't know where he goes, but Judah then again intervenes, and while Reuben is gone, and he convinces his brothers to sell him. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him to foreign traders. So we see God's grace working in Joseph's life right there through the choice of Reuben and Judah to spare his life. But Reuben and Judah are still full of evil intentions. Judah, in verse 26, still wants to be rid of Joseph, his brother. You know, we'll see what becomes of his dreams when he's a slave and he's out of our life. He's not going to rule over us if he's not here. Let's just get him out of the way, right? Reuben, God is working through Reuben, right? But bold and upright Reuben. In verse 30, when he discovers that Joseph is gone, is seemingly more concerned with his state than the state of his own brother's life. He says, the boy is gone. Where am I going to go? Where shall I go? I'm the oldest, Reuben says. I'm going to have to answer to my father. What's going to happen to me? And in Reuben's choice, he goes along with the lie. He doesn't tell the truth to his father. And so he's going to help lead their father to believe that Joseph is dead. So Reuben's desire to preserve self first caused him to care more about his own life and status as the firstborn than the life of his brother or the emotional health of his father. Jacob was crushed by this. He was just crushed. So if we learn anything from Joseph's life, it's got to be, they chose what seemed to be best, the best route possible. Sorry, they weren't going to murder Joseph, but let's do what we can, the next best thing. Let's get him out of our hair. And they thought they were taking care of this problem. Next, we learn from this story that good people suffer injustice. Joseph did nothing wrong. There was not a flaw recorded in his life. He's the recipient of evil time and time again. You know, he's the recipient of his father favoring him over his brothers and the dispute between Leah and Rachel, which led to these sons in a broken family who chose to hate Joseph because he was loved more than them and because of his dreams. Joseph was obedient and he was persecuted for it. So if we learn from anything from Joseph's life, it's got to be that just because you follow God, it doesn't guarantee you an easy life or that things are going to go right. Jesus was clear on this. And we all know this. John 16:33. I've said to you, this is Jesus speaking, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus' example, which we are called to imitate, it led to a life, his life, full of troubles, physical troubles, hunger and thirst, troubles from evil, from Satan, from demons, from Pharisees, lazy followers. He was the definition of good and righteous, and he was killed for it. You have to say, are our lives going to be easier, any easier if we're called to imitate his life, to follow after him? Joseph's life is a prophetic example of the life that Jesus would live for you and me. His life, it shows that God works in good and bad and ugly situations to bring about his plan. So Joseph was loved by his father. Jesus, he was loved with a perfect love by the Father, by God alone. Joseph, he was hated by his own people, by his brothers, partially because of that additional love from Jacob. Jesus came into his own people, and his own people did not receive him. They denied that he was even loved by God, called him a heretic. Joseph proclaimed something to his brothers, and he was despised for it. Jesus proclaimed good news, and he proclaimed that he was God, and he was killed for that. He was crucified. And Joseph was sold by silver for his brothers, and Jesus was sold by his own disciple for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph's persecution would lead to God's plan that would bring something greater as we're going to see in the life of Joseph, Jesus came to die as part of the Father's plan, and his death and resurrection bring us life if we believe in him. So in closing, five quick truths that we can learn from Genesis 37. First one, sin is never simple. Jacob, he was a bad father. His sin and the sin that was committed against him led to sin upon sin in his family. We see Joseph's brothers intending evil against Joseph, and their choices affected Joseph and their father and their own lives. Sin is first and foremost a slap in God's face. But don't forget and don't buy into the lie that sin only affects you. It will affect everyone around you. It is toxic. Secondly, if you are living in sin, you are the brothers in this story. We are the brothers in this story if we are in sin. We so often distance ourselves from their situation and think of their sin as extreme, but don't be so sure that you wouldn't act or that I wouldn't act in the same way in their case. We are a society today full of structure and order that cause you to think twice before you act. The very law of God causes us to fear the consequences of sin. But back then, when you could hide your sin with a bloody tunic and a lie, a clever lie, don't be so sure that you wouldn't be right there. Connected to that, if we're not Joseph's brothers in this story, in other words, if you are following God, it is by the grace of God alone. Only God can change a heart from loving self to loving God. God was working in Joseph, surrounded by sin. A righteous man comes up. That wasn't Joseph. That was God working in him. Joseph could have been just like his brothers, a sinful man. But God raised him up. The same thing is for us, right? Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. God made you alive by faith, by his grace. So if you've been given grace, you should give all glory to God, because without him, you would be condemned. If you have been given grace. Number four, our efforts of defiance, they're extremely evil, but so feeble before this holy God. So look at the brothers again in this story. They choose the most cruel means, short of murder, to get rid of their own brother. Sell their own brother into slavery. And in doing so, they play right into God's hand, as we're going to see. That's another sermon, right? But that's crazy, right? They truly intended evil. They really meant evil against Joseph. And they did commit evil acts against Joseph. But God was not fazed. In fact, they played into his hand. God was there all along with Joseph. Lastly, trust God when trouble comes, because he works through all circumstances to bring about his plan. We're going to see in weeks to come how Joseph responded to this tragedy. But when Romans 8:28 says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, he does mean all, not just happy times and successful times. He means all things, trials, pain, getting sold into slavery. He does work those things out for your good. 2 Corinthians 4:17 is a great New Testament quote here. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. If we're hated for righteousness' sake, if you're going through trouble for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So trials are time, they're the perfect time for us to cling to God. They bring us to our knees before him. I just pray today that we would trust him as we go out to be our God, to put all of our trust in him. Let's pray. Father, it's only by your grace that we even stand here. We're so blessed to worship you together through your word and through music. And just pray as we go out this week, we would represent you. We are your ambassadors. We pray that we would represent you well in everything that we do. Amen.